I started a series dealing with stereotypes from the book of Proverbs primarily several weeks ago. It's a five-part series. Today is going to be number four. As I was talking to somebody before services, I said, this is the one that all of us in some way or another probably will find things about ourselves. And so afterwards, we probably need to be strengthening and helping one another as we all repent over being a sluggard in so many ways in our life. The book of Proverbs has a great deal to talk about this particular subject. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4, we are told, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. In 1611, the translators of the King James Version of the Bible used the word sluggard in several Bible passages. The word sluggard should produce for all of us some type of mental image of a person who is slow moving, perhaps lazy in some various ways. The term comes from the wormy or snail-like life form known as the slug. You talk about slugs and some people simply just grimace their face and they go, ugh. I think we can all understand that. It's not something that we particularly, it's not our favorite form of animal, I don't think. Another word used by the 1611 translators is sloth. The word sloth comes from a slow-moving creature, yet not normally thought of with much disgust as a slug. Both sluggard and sloth, however, are words which were translated in 1611 from the single Hebrew word atzel, A-T-S-E-L. In Proverbs 26, in verse 15, the word atzel was translated as slothful. Then in verse 15, atzel was translated as sluggard. It's the same Hebrew word, but they were used interchangeably. In Proverbs 16, verse 15, it says, the slothful hides his hand in his bosom, it grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. Verse 16 says, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. It's the same Hebrew word. So we understand there's various characteristics and various ways of looking at this particular type of person that is a stereotype in the book of Proverbs. We can learn important concepts about people and life from a study of this particular topic. We can find characteristics associated in Scripture with one who is called either a sluggard or a sloth. The same type of person is described in other passages that we can also find as a sluggard is the term that we are using. And so for convenience throughout this sermon today, I am going to use a grouping of all the characteristics that we find in, again, primarily in Proverbs, of sluggard, sloth, or slacker, or lazy one under the term of sluggard. And so there's various terms, but I'm going to put all of it and call it the sluggard for convenience sake. But it is, so many of these are the same Hebrew word. The Hebrew word atzel has no direct connection with the animal forms of sloth or slug. It isn't referring to the animal as such. It's referring to different characteristics. Atzel denotes idleness of humans, not animals. It is not referring to animals. It's referring to us as humans. Yet the English words do provide for us a very dramatic picture so that we can gather and understand what the writer, what the author of the book of Proverbs is telling us about this stereotype of person. So there are valuable lessons that we can learn. So I start off in the sense by asking the question, why, or rather maybe, how does a person become a sluggard? Please understand from the very beginning, it is a learned behavior. It is a learned behavior. We learn to be a sluggard. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, and withal they learn to be idle. It's the Greek word, because it's a New Testament, but it is the same characteristic that is translated from the Hebrew word, atzel. It's the same thing. They learn to be idle. And continuing in this verse, it tells more things, more characteristics about that could be associated with the sluggard. Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Without God's help, natural man, I mean just as man without God's Holy Spirit, natural man is a product of his genetics and dynamic interaction with his environment. What is learned, however, can be unlearned. Just because, say, you and I would hear these characteristics that we're going to look at and we come to the conclusion at the end of the day, at the end of the sermon, and say, I have several of these. We've learned that as a behavior. We also can unlearn it. And we can then start doing not the sluggard, but we can start being the productive person or the wise person. And so that's what we would want to conclude from looking at the characteristics of this type of person. Let's take a look at a few of the sluggard's characteristics. I'm going to list several, but there are only a few. I am not covering everything that is in this particular book of Proverbs and backing it up from time to time from other scriptures as well. I'm going to list them out for you. If you miss a number or whatever, that's okay. You can go to the book of Proverbs and you can read it and you can mark out the word sluggard or sloth or lazy one or any of those every time the word occurs, and you're going to get a handle on what is being done here. So I can keep up with them. I'm going to list them. Number one, a sluggard is a kind of fool. Now, we've covered the fool in times past in one of the previous sermons. Number two, a sluggard is often associated in Scripture with some form of sleep or sleeplessness or sleep-like stupor or sleepiness, not sleeplessness. Is associated with some form of sleep or sleepiness or sleep-like stupor. Please understand, sleep, when it comes to the Bible in a lot of ways, not in all cases, but when it's referred to it, dealing with a sluggard, sleep is a kind of mind darkness. The sluggard can oversleep, can do all of those things dealing with sleep as simply an escape, therefore making his own kind of darkness. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 9, how long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you rise out of your sleep? In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 5, he that gathers in summer is a wise son, but he that sleeps in harvest is a son that causes shame. In other words, a sluggard. Number 3. The sluggard thinks of himself as being wise, and he also has a reason or an excuse for his decisions. He does not really understand cause and effect relationships. He does not understand how things really work together. If you can remember, those of you who have heard it, the fool is that is a primary characteristic of the fool. And so it's the same thing associated with the sluggard. In Proverbs 22 and verse 13, the slothful man says, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. Proverbs 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. And so we understand. He doesn't want to go out. He uses all kinds of excuses and reasons why not to accomplish, why not to do. And that's what this is referring to. Number 4, he is often poor and in real need. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. Proverbs 10 and verse 4. He becomes poor that deals with a slack hand, and the hand of the diligent makes rich. So he's making a comparison. One, now not necessarily every person who is poor is necessarily a sluggard, but it is one of the characteristics that you could look at self or someone else. And it certainly goes together. But there could be all kinds of reasons and situations why a person would be poor and not necessarily a sluggard, but it is a characteristic of a sluggard. We would see that. Number five, he is often under tribute, or in other words, often working in some kind of menial task for someone else. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. He's going to be working for someone else, probably in a low end of the level of production, or rising to the occasion, rising up in the job. Number six, he is a waster. Proverbs 18 and verse 9. 18 verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Number seven, he does not follow through. He can start something, but he doesn't follow through. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27, 12:27, the slothful man rows not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent man is precious. It's an attitude toward the taking care of, the finishing the job, the carrying through, that kind of thing. Number eight, he gives up before he is finished. And you could read again in your notes, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27. We just read that one, but it's another characteristic. Number nine, he is a real annoyance to the boss. In other words, those that are over him. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that sent him. He's an annoyance. He's not going to follow through. You start building on and putting all these different characteristics together, and you begin to see a pattern in the life of the sluggard. Number 10, he is not profitable to the boss. Matthew 25, you've got to hold your place in Proverbs. We will be coming back for most of the sermon, obviously. Matthew 25 and verse 26. Matthew 25, verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you know that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not sowed. You wicked and slothful servant." This is an analogy that is used by Jesus Christ. You wicked and slothful servant. He's just put in another important characteristic. Number 11. He is sidetracked from being productive. Number 12, he chases fantasies. Number 12, he chases fantasies. Proverbs 28 and verse 19. He that tills his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that follows after vain persons shall have poverty enough. The vain persons here could also be talking about that he is sidetracked easily. It could be talking about that he chases after fantasies. They're just various terms that I put in, you know, in different points, but put it all together there. Number 13, he does not have clear goals. He does not have clear goals. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. And withal they learn to be idle. We read this one earlier. Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. But this wandering about from house to house and being and learned idle, to be idle, not productive, those kinds of things. Again, stating the point, number 13 is he does not have clear goals. Number 14, his way is thorny or full of pitfalls. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 19. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain or smooth. Or to put it in another terminology that we could see exactly what his comparison is, it doesn't have thorns. Because he's going to be productive, he's going to work, he's not going to be lazy, he's going to follow through, he's going to take care of, whereas the sluggard is not. Number 15, he has a tendency not to work at some jobs because he decides the reward is not worth the effort. In other words, he wants more reward or a higher ratio of reward to effort. Now that's going to come out all through, and so I don't even have a verse on that particular one, but there, just you can put it all together. We've been covered so far. Number 16, he is self-indulgent in food and drink. Number 17, his desires are not satisfied. I'm not going to have verses on all of these. They are there. I'm not going to cover them in this sermon. I have like 30-something points that we're covering, and we're reading a lot of scriptures here, so I'm not having scriptures on all of it. Number 17, his desires are not satisfied. Proverbs 21 and verse 25. The desire of the slothful kills him, and his hands refuse to labor. 18. He lives in an environment that suffers from lack of upkeep. This could be his own personal room, it could be his house, it could be his yard, it could be his car, it could be whatever. Proverbs 24, beginning in verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. So we already seeing something else. He's void of understanding as well. And verse 31. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. We can see the picture, right? Verse 32. Then I saw and considered it well. I thought about it. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Remember one of the characteristics was? He's given into sleep is one of the characteristics. Verse 34. So shall your poverty come as one that travails, and your want as an armed man. The end result is what? The opening verse I read. He's going to wind up having nothing. He's going to wind up having nothing. Number 19, he is overwhelmed by setbacks he did not expect. Number 20, he enjoys idleness in general. Proverbs 26, verse 15, the slothful man hides his hand in his bosom. It grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. As we go through, and I'm not finished. Obviously, we haven't even gone through all the points yet, much less getting into what to do about it and those kinds of things. As we go through this, think about, where am I in this? Where are you in this? I've gone through this. I have learned a lot about myself, but we all need to learn about ourselves through this, and there are characteristics that are here. And we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention. Number 21, he likes idleness in some areas rather than a specific job. Number 22, he is self-ruining. In other words, he ruins himself. Self-ruining. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 5. The fool folds his hands together and eats his own flesh. Now, when you just put the characteristics together we've already looked at, Yes, it says the fool, but remember I told you he is a kind of fool. In fact, that was the first point that I gave. He is a kind of fool. And so here we see, by putting these characteristics together out of Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 5, the fool folds his hands together and eats his own flesh. He is self-ruining. He has contributed a lot to this himself. Number 23, he is a busybody. Now, a busybody is busy moving, but not in his or her own area of responsibility. Now, we read that earlier, but we didn't focus on being the busybody. That was in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. This is when he talks about it, and he goes from house to house, idle, they've learned. Also has 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should they eat. So you can put this together and see continuation of a warning toward the sluggard, that he will get out of that he will be productive and he will do those things that he needs to be doing. I have several in a row here without verses with it. I'm just going to list them for you. Number 24, he is cowardly. 25, he lacks faith. Number 26, he lacks patience. Number 27, he is hasty. Let me go back and reread these. Number 24, he was cowardly. Number 25, he lacks faith. Number 26, he lacks patience. And number 27, he's hasty. Number 28, he is labeled as evil by God. So we already see again something that we need to learn about self. Whatever characteristics and under this category of the sluggard that we have, we want to get rid of it. Number 29. In Scripture, he is contrasted with certain positive characteristics. He is contrasted with three things that I want to mention to you at this time. In Scripture, he is contrasted with certain positive characteristics. Okay, number one is with diligence. With number two is with righteous. Number three is the wise son. But he's contrasted. He is not diligent, he is not righteous, and he's contrasted against the wise son, who is all the things that God would want him to be. The slothful person is not. Number 30, he delays, he hesitates, and he puts off. You can go back to the proverb we read about, I went by the feel of the slothful, and it was broken down. The walls were broken down. It was all grown over and those kinds of things. Number 31, he moves slowly in doing responsibility. He moves slowly in doing responsibility. Number 32, he tires and quits. To put it in other terms, he gives up. Number 33 is somewhat of a summation. At the basis of his problem is the problem of irresponsibility. Of irresponsibility. The basis of his problem is that he has this problem of being an irresponsible person toward himself, toward others, and toward God. Those are some of the characteristics of the sluggard that we find primarily out of the book of Proverbs here. So, as we might expect, overcoming this problem is quite a challenge. And having this problem is serious. Many of us would probably shudder to think of ourselves as being a sluggard. Yet, many of us do share some of the characteristics of the sluggard. The more characteristics we share with the sluggard, the more serious is our problem. Now, I'm not asking for show of hand. I'm not asking for anyone to volunteer your list of which ones you checked off as being where you are. But I would dare say that there are probably most of us are somewhat of embarrassed to be able to admit to ourselves, if even not to anyone else, that I have some of these. We have some of these. The diehard sluggard is simply dooming himself to failure in this life, and he will never make it into the kingdom of God as a sluggard. That is an extremely important statement. The sluggard is not going to be in the kingdom of God as a sluggard. The place to begin, the place to start to overcome this problem is when we begin to recognize it is a problem. It is one of those problems that is very easy for us to say, I don't have this problem. And that's probably another one of the characteristics of the sluggard. They can't see it. They don't admit it. They don't recognize it. A good understanding of what life is all about will help remove the stupor-like mental approach of the sluggard, simply understanding more about what life is really about. And that comes about, one of the simplest ways to start all of that is through a daily study of the book of Proverbs. That's where we start learning how to be diligent. That's where we learn to be a wise person. That's where we learn the contrast of the two, wise or sluggard. Wait a minute, which one do I want to be like? And so we start there. It's a place to start. A sleepy person can wake up. Sometimes a sleepy person can rouse himself, but sometimes it does take outside stimulation. And that also can cause a person to wake up, can cause a sluggard to wake up. Now, I've been describing in a lot of ways the physical sluggard, but what about the spiritual sluggard? Well, it just stepped up another notch, didn't it? A spiritual sluggard is in serious jeopardy of losing eternal life. And what we need to ask ourselves is, how awake am I? Am I awake? Spiritually speaking, am I awake? If you are not fully awake and responding properly, then ask yourself another question. If you really are looking at this and saying, hey, I see some characteristics about me and I don't like them, then there's this other question that will do as well to ask, and that is, just what kind of traumatic situation or stimulation will it require to jolt me into full arousal and necessary response? What is it going to take? I'm not going to read this, but you can write it in your notes if you're taking notes, and you can read this later. I will paraphrase it. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 through 31. Deuteronomy 4, chapter 25 through 31. It's where it talks about it. It says, at the end of the days, and you find yourself in tribulation. from there, if you awake, it doesn't use the word awake, but that's what it's talking about. It's talking to a person who could be the fool. It could be talking to the person who is a slothful person. They find themselves someplace they don't want to be. Now, why would we find ourselves in that situation? Probably because we're the slothful person. And it says, and if from there you cry out to the eternal God, He will hear you. What is it going to take to wake us up? What traumatic stimulation, what traumatic event is it going to cause to wake us up? Maybe the tribulation. Now that's serious, and I understand that. The stupor-like thinking of the sluggard does not allow him to see his responsibilities either to himself or to others or toward God in any type of realistic approach. They don't see it. They don't see it. That's one of the characteristics. We saw that earlier. Although he may be a master at giving reasons to validate his own behavior, his reasoning is faulty at best. We need to seriously consider that all human beings have responsibilities. All of us. Either to self, or to others, or to God. Or all three of them, probably, for all of us. We have responsibilities. We are all involved in some aspect of God's plan of salvation for mankind. It is God's plan, and it is His prerogative to hand out responsibilities. And that is exactly what he does. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleases him. We must all be productive. We must all be profitable servants. Wherever it is where God has placed us. And God is the one who makes out the job descriptions and judges our productivity. He's the one who does that. We need to learn God's standard, and we need to learn to judge ourselves by that standard. That's what we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Well, we may work at some job and not consider it profitable, even though God may consider it as being profitable. God is probably using almost all situations, if not all situations in our lives, to shape and mold us to fit into the body of Jesus Christ where it pleases Him. He can use all of it. And so we can say, well, I'm in this job and I'm really not being real productive, you know, for God. And God can be looking at it that it is productive. Well, on the other hand, we could be doing something and we're stating, well, this is really profitable and I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. And God said, that's really not where I want you to be. And He may not consider it to be profitable in our lives at all. I give you two biblical examples. Saul, whose name was changed to Paul. He was out working. He was diligent. He was going from place to place, and he was doing, as far as he understood, as far as he cared, the work of God. Killing Christians. And God said, no, this is not a profitable job. So He made him stop. And another one is King Saul, who listened to the people, who didn't listen to God through the prophet Samuel. Goes out and he tells him what to do. And he says, okay, we want you to go over. We want you to take the Amalekites, and we want you to kill every man, woman, and child, all of the cattle, all of the camels, all of the donkeys, all of their animals, the sheep, the goat, everything. Kill them all. I'm not saying we have to understand this, but that was the instruction. And Samuel says, I'm going to leave, but I'll come back. And when he comes back, he says, King Saul, did you do what you were told to do? And he says, yes, I did it all. That's what he says. I did it all. Then he says, then what is the sheep bleating? You know, what is this, you know, the baa of the sheep that I'm hearing? What is that? And he says, well, we decided that we would keep the best to sacrifice. That wasn't what he was told to do. It sounded good when you first hear it, but it wasn't what he was told. Now, to me, these are classic examples of doing something that you claim to be right when God has said, that's not what I told you to do at all. So what are some of the faulty reasonings and what are some of the faulty behavior patterns which perpetuate, which keeps it going, the sluggards remaining as a sluggard? Well, I have another list. The sluggard thinks of himself as very hard working, but others are against him. Oh, I'm a hard worker, but I can't get it done because everybody is against me. Things just don't go right for him. And perhaps he may even feel he cannot accomplish because his work is sabotaged. That was number one. Number two, he may see himself as a hard worker, but he can't do the job now because it isn't the right time. Now, I'll tell you a story. When I was in Pasadena, there was a man that decided one day out of the congregation there, decided that he wanted to talk to me as one of the ministry, and then he wanted to talk to another minister as well. And so the two of us got together with this man, and the other minister asked him, he says, well, the guy was having problems with his job. He couldn't keep a job, couldn't even work with people in the church, you know, various things. And so the other minister says, well, what are you really cut out to do? I mean, it's an honest question. It's a good question. You know, you're trying to help somebody do better in their job. Well, what do you think you're really cut out to do? And he says, oh, I know. And he says, okay, well, what's that? And he says, well, I'm one of the two witnesses. It's just not the time yet. It's a true story. So there are times whenever we might think, or the sluggard may think, that they have this job to do, but it's not the right time yet. And I'm waiting until the right time is. Now, I realize that's kind of dramatic, but it's a story. It's a real story. I didn't have any idea that this man was one of the two witnesses. Neither did I think any of the other 20-something that I've talked to over the years. I didn't realize they were one of the two witnesses either. But he may just feel that he knows his job, but it's just not time, so he's not doing it. Number three, he may be uninformed. And it may be true, he may be uninformed. It also could be largely because he wants to be uninformed. Because you see, if the sluggard understands, if he learns the job, he then is supposed to do it. But if he never learns it. Now, I'll tell you a story about my mother-in-law, and this is not a sluggard story, but this is a great story, I think. My wife's dad was in the trucking business. He did state roads, and so he had, you know, one time I think he had 14, 15, 16 different trucks. And my wife's mother, my mother-in-law, decided she was never going to go around these trucks. She was never going to learn anything about them. And so I asked one day, I says, why? And she says, because he'll make me start driving a truck. And she was probably right, so she never learned it. And that was smart on her part. She was not a sluggard at all, but I think it's an interesting story. But if they learn how to do the job, then it's their job and they have to do it. And if he learns how to do the job, then he may not want to do it. So if he keeps claiming, well, I'm ignorant about it, I don't understand it, and never learns it, please understand, ignorance is quite often used as an excuse by a sluggard. I don't know how to do it. We'll learn how to do it. Well, and then he comes up with, you know, a bunch of reasons as to why he can't do it now. Number four, he may use the excuse of not being qualified. He is self-excusing. Number five, he may be waiting for others to motivate him. Quite simple, he doesn't think of himself as lazy, just unmotivated. Motivate me. This lack of motivation, the sluggard tends to blame on the circumstances, his environment, or on other people. Basically, the sluggard just does not want to do the job. Number six, he may be an outright rebel. He just simply refuses the job and offers no excuse. Number seven, he may simply lack striking power. In other words, he has no self-discipline, which is a lack of the Holy Spirit active in his life. Number eight, he may focus on how tired he is and slow down or simply stop. Number nine, he may focus on how hard the job is, how much there is to do, or how long it will take, and he's overwhelmed. So he just never gets started. There's a story of several of the leaders of the Allies' powers were meeting with Winston Churchill at the time, who was Prime Minister of Great Britain. And they were talking about how to get this job done with Germany and Japan on the other front and all of these kinds of things, and how bad things were going, and how do we take care of this and how do we do it. And a couple of the other guys were just really put off by it. You know, just seeing it, it's too hard, it's too much, we don't know if we can do it all. And so they turned to Churchill, because he was asking them these questions. So they turned to Mr. Churchill and they said, well, you think you know how you're going to get the job done? And he takes his teacup over by the swimming pool and he starts dipping the water out. You just have to start. And you don't stop until you get the job done. Number 10, he may not work because there is no challenge. That's his opinion. Some people need an enemy to work against or a dare. Number 11, he may think the job is beneath him. Number 12, he may not do the job he has been given because he has a better idea. In other words, he does not agree with the boss on the way the job is supposed to be done. So therefore he doesn't do it. Number 13, he may not see the purpose for the job's being done, you know, for the job even to be done, therefore he doesn't do. And I look at it and go, but it's not your responsibility to decide. You know, there are some of these situations to me that are almost laughable. Oh, I have several of these myself that I've either overcome or working on or don't even see yet. You know, and that's probably where most of us are. But some of them I do see and I go, wait a minute, this is... Anyway. 14, he may see the reward but not think that the reward is big enough for him. 15, he may be sidetracked, lured off by pleasurable things. In other words, other things are more attractive to him at the time, and so he just never gets started. 16, he may deceive himself into thinking he is going to do the job, but is involved in activities that will not move him toward the goal. Oh, I'm going to do it. Yeah, I'm going to do it. But he's doing so many other things. 17. He may know that success in the one job will mean being given more work. And so he doesn't want to do it. Now I'll clue you in. Teachers and parents have a tendency to do this with their students and their children. The kid who is quick to get the job done, what tends to happen? Oh, I see you. You got through with that one so fast. Let me give you another one. So what does this kid learn? He's sharp as a tack, and he learns to do the job just like that, where you've got average other students or average kids. It takes them 20 minutes to do the job, and he does it in 4, because that's how fast he can do it in. And so the teacher's going to reward this child by saying, oh, you did it so quickly. You did a good job. Let's give you some more sheets. What are they going to learn? They're going to slow down. When 4 or 5 of the other kids in class have said, I'm done, then he'll get finished, because she's not about to give that many handouts out to that many kids. And so we teach them to be sluggards. Parents sometimes do that same thing. And that's sad. Number 18, he may fear failure, therefore he just never does. 19, he may fear success. You ever thought about being afraid of success so you don't do? 20, he may not acquire skills to do the job because habitually he does the job in another way. And the other way may be in a rut. He doesn't do the right way to do it because he does it in another way, a rut. His way. Does it his way. Number 21, he may deny responsibility and say that he has already done his part. Well, I did my part. 22, he may consider the job too complicated or too much trouble. He may prefer inactivity, even though it may cause other troubles. 24, he cannot control his mind long enough to find a way to do the job. Does any of this make sense? Does any of this make sense? 25, he may be too slow to get the job done in a reasonable or allotted time. Because remember, the tendencies, one of the high tendencies of the sluggard is he tends to be sleepy, a stupor-like mentally. And so this may be the thing with him. 26, he may wait too long to get started because of procrastination or hesitation. Because that will certainly be a characteristic of a sluggard. 27, he may not act because decisions are required and decisions make him nervous or uncomfortable. 28, he may overindulge himself in food or drink or other pleasurable activities and feel too sluggish to work or even think. 29, he may use various forms of escape, such as actual sleep. Not just sleepy-minded, but actual sleep. Or drugs or alcohol. Or depression or self-pity. Or suicide. Whether that be fast or slow. And 30, he may have too many irons in the fire. In other words, he's overcommitted. And that's more of a perception from himself. What we need to understand is there is help for the sluggard. Antidotes, cures, fixes, whatever term we would want to use, are available. They are available. One answer is found in the work habit of the ant. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, we are told, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Now, I'm not going to go through this, but you can go through an exhaustive study of the ant. And you will find all kinds of incredible characteristics that the ant has. And it is just absolutely wonderful. And when you start really looking at these things, the characteristics of the ant, what you see are some incredible work habits. And it says, go to the ant, you sluggard, and be wise. Learn of the ways of the ant and be wise. So I would recommend some type of study of the ants. There are other areas of study that will also help us overcome any characteristics that we may have in common with the sluggard. Some of those other characteristics to take a look at and to study would be things such as diligence, patience, and faith. Because these are characteristics that the sluggard does not have. They're very lacking in being diligent, obviously, or being patient, or even in faith. And so if we study those characteristics of diligence, patience, and faith, it helps us to see how to overcome some of the characteristics of being the sluggard. The word diligent is used in numerous places in the scriptures in the King James Version. Such words as diligent, diligence, or diligently are used either in a singular form or in plural combination with other words translated from both Hebrew and Greek. Now, I'm not going to go through that either. But you go through a study. See, I'm trying to show you how to even do some studies on your own that will help in this. If you go through and you look at all the words, and I already know there's going to be people who say, oh, this sounds like a lot of work. Remember what we're looking at is how to get out of being a sluggard. So you go to the Hebrew and you look up all the Hebrew words that are translated either as diligent, diligence, or diligently, any of those words. Go through, take a look at what those Hebrew words are. Study their meanings, and you will come out with some incredible, again, techniques, positive things that we can use in our lives to overcome some of these things, because it starts telling us characteristics that are positive things, which is the opposite of the sluggard. Let me just give you a couple, just to show you what I'm talking about. One of the Hebrew words is mishmar, M-I-S-H-M-A-R. And the word, breaking it down into the smallest usage of the word, would be guard, charge, or watch. See, they don't do that. The sluggard doesn't do these things. They're not on guard. They are not charged, in other words, on fire for or something to that effect, and they certainly do not watch. They don't do those things. Another one is kappas, C-H-A-P-A-S, and it means to be searched out. You think the sluggard searches things out? Of course not. He finds all kinds of reasons that he doesn't need to know, or it's too hard, or it's too difficult, or I'm not smart enough to do that, or whatever the excuses are. Where a wise person is going to do this. The more we study these kinds of things, the more we understand the characteristics that are opposite of the sluggard. And there are others. There are others. I mean, I only have like 3 pages. All I have is the scriptures listed. And all I have is the Hebrew word with the meaning and then all the scriptures underneath it. That's what I have here. That's what I have here in these notes. That's what I have. That's just 1 of 3 pages. And then there's the Greek words. The New Testament does the same thing. One of the Greek words is ergasia. And it means work. It means work. These are the words for diligent, diligence, diligently. That's all this is. You're just looking up those words, Old and New Testament. Putting down the Hebrew or the Greek word and the meanings for them. And then find the scriptures and then read all the scriptures. I think it's very easy for us to surmise this subject of diligence as we analyze all of these Hebrew words or the Greek words and then all the passages with it. I think it's very easy for us to understand that we take these passages and we assimilate the concepts that we've seen, that we will see from doing this kind of study. And the conclusion is, I don't want to be a slothful person. I don't want to be the sluggard. That's what the lesson that we would learn from just doing this kind of Bible study. Diligence in Scripture is similar in meaning to our modern concept of effort. And the sluggard doesn't want to put forth effort. The wise person does. Probably one of the biggest characteristics of a sluggard is one who puts forth effort to get out of doing whatever it is they should be doing. I think another concept that we could study, it should occur to us that the words such as drive, perseverance, resourcefulness are ways of measuring effort. And we need to have those. And so study those kinds of words. Can the sluggard get help? Absolutely. They can awake themselves. They can arouse themselves. And this is a way of doing it. This is one of the most powerful ways that I personally know of, is by doing the studies out of the Bible on these words that are the opposite of and show how to do this and then start doing these in our lives. It may take outside stimulation. It may take for some. Well, that's where other people come in. That's where hopefully that the ministry could come in. And maybe even doing some of it with you to get the pattern going to show you how to do that. But I do think that it also should be clear to us from the various scriptures that you could look at with diligence and all those related words, diligence or effort, is something that God expects from us, whether we are working at maintaining our physical and our material standards, our existence, or whether it be helping others, or whether it be serving and worshiping God. The sluggard cannot really do those things. Diligence, because see, that's really the antidote. That's why I'm focusing as much time as I am on diligence, even though I've really not spent a lot of time on it. But by definition and by usage of the word, in our English language, or whether you take it from the Hebrew or from the Greek words, the summation is diligence cannot be lazy or slow or idle or dull-minded. I'm going to list a bunch of words. Are unorganized, are careless, are being sidetracked, are giving up, are self-excusing, are self-indulgent, wasteful, are busybodies in areas outside our area of responsibility that we have, that we are to accomplish or to do. Diligent does not allow for any of that. And we're told very clear to be diligent. For a sluggard has all of those characteristics that are opposite of the person who is diligent. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? We started by reading Proverbs 20 and verse 4. I'd like to conclude by reading Proverbs 20 and verse 4. The verse probably would make more sense now. It tells us the sluggard will have nothing. That's the end result. That's what it tells us. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the coal. In other words, whatever the excuse is for why he or she will not do or accomplish or whatever it is or put forth the effort, whatever it is they're supposed to be doing, that's a summation. The sluggard will not, whatever it is that they should be doing. Therefore, shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. That's the physical side. This is serious because this also just as easily can be referring to the spiritual side. And that would be the wherewithal, the potential that God gives us to have eternal life. So it is a very sobering and a very serious topic. So let's look at ourselves. Let's look at our characteristics. If we have some of these characteristics of the sluggard, then let's realize there is help, there is hope, there is a way of getting around this. This can be done. We are not to be the sluggard, we are to be the diligent. So we need to ask ourselves, are we a sluggard? What I ask is that we will take this topic very, very serious. And I ask God to bless each one of us to see our areas of being the sluggard. And that we will change. That we will let the Word of God motivate us to see that this is not something that's good. It's not something to laugh about. It's a serious topic. And wherever we have these areas in our lives, I ask God to bless us that we will see it, that we will overcome these, and our lives will be changed. And we will be productive and we will be diligent people, sons of God, and one day be born into the family of God.